I had thought to have a little word to the Christians, but for some reason I changed my mind and I'd like to have a little word in the gospel tonight. In Hebrews chapter 12, we want to read a verse there in verse 24. And it's this verse that I want to talk about mostly, but I'm going to read some other verses as well. In these verses 22 and 23 and 24, it's telling what the believer approaches when he approaches the throne of God. And there's seven different things. And the last of those seven things, is the last two of them, is in verse 24. We approach Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now it's that little phrase, the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood speaks to God. In heaven, the blood of the sprinkling, the blood of the Lord Jesus, speaks to God. This verse says it speaks better things than that of Abel. You know, all the talking we do isn't with our mouths. Did you know that? If you look with me in Proverbs chapter 6, I'll show you that that's very biblical. You can talk with your feet as well as your mouth. And you can really talk with your hands, and I'm not talking about somebody that can't talk with on your hands. But in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12, it says this: a naughty person, that's a wicked person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. Well, that is a man that walks with his mouth. That's strange language, isn't it? He walks with his mouth. How can a person ever walk with their mouth? Well, let's read on. He winketh with his eyes. We know what that means. When you're talking to somebody and there's a third party there and you're just kidding another party, you'll talk to one party and you wink with your eye, as much as say, I'm only trying to kid this other fellow. But notice the next little thing. He speaketh with his feet. Here's a man that walks with his mouth and speaks with his feet. And he teaches with his fingers. You don't have too many French up this way, but we always say to the French down our way, they always talk with their hands. Their hands are usually flying around when they're talking, so we say you're talking with your hands. But he speaks with his feet. How can you speak with your feet and walk with your mouth? Well, it's not hard to understand how you can speak with your feet. If you see somebody going in that house over there in Herbert every day, and you see them going there, and just the fact that they're walking in there, you're pretty well going to say they're saying, I live there. If you see somebody going down to the brook with a fishing pole on his back or in his hand, and some bait, some worm, a can of worms, and you see him going down, walking with his feet down to the fishing brook, he's saying, in essence, I'm going fishing. And if you see a man or a woman going into a beer parlor, well, he's speaking with his feet. They're speaking with their feet. They say, I'm all going in to get something to drink. And generally, you see somebody walking into a restaurant, usually they're saying, by their walk into that building, I'm going in to get something to eat. So we can speak with our feet, and we can walk with our mouth. When people say, well, I'm going so-and-so, they're saying, in essence, that's walking with your mouth. They're saying what their feet are going to do. So God speaks. I want to bring that out to show you that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ says something to God. It speaks something to God. And it says that it speaks better things than that of Abel. Now let's look back with me in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to read a little bit about Abel's blood. And we're going to see what the blood of Abel says and what the blood of Christ says. In Genesis chapter 4, we have the account of the birth and the life and the death of Abel, all in one chapter. Chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew his wife, knew Eve his wife. She conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, that is, he was mad, and his countenance failed. The Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now notice this verse. And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood. That was the blood of Abel speaking to God. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. God is saying, Cain, that blood that I see on the ground is saying something to me. It's telling me something. It's telling me that you killed your brother Abel. And he's saying, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened thy mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thine hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. And from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Now another verse in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, in the underworld, the gangster world, they say something like this, that dead men tell no tales. So if they know somebody is going to squeal on them, they'll bump them off. They'll kill them. But they say a dead man can't talk. But that's not true. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we'll read something contrary to that. By faith, Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh, as a dead man speaks. He being dead, yet speaketh. Now then, in Hebrews 12 and verse 24, where I first read, the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of the blood of Abel. The blood of the Lord Jesus speaks better things than the blood of Abel. I'm going to make a little comparison about what the blood of Abel talks about. And I'm going to make a comparison to show you that the blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, it's only a blood that will speak to God on behalf of the sinner. If there's one in our company or two in our company tonight that are not approaching God on the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God just doesn't hear you. God just doesn't accept you. There is no acceptance with God only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For a sinner to mend his ways and seek to live a better life and seek to live a pure and a holy and a clean life and approach God in that way, that's not acceptable to God. God cannot accept that sinner. The only thing that speaks to God on behalf of me, the sinner, and my sins is blood, the blood of Christ. Only the blood of Christ. It speaks to God. Now this verse tells us that the blood of the sprinkling is in heaven. Now the atonement, well, the blood of Christ was offered to God for our sins. And this might surprise you. That wasn't me that Calvary. That wasn't me that Calvary. The sacrifice took place at Calvary. But the blood was made in heaven, the blood of the sprinkling, the atonement was made in heaven in the presence of God. Now, if you look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 9, this will come out very clear. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 11 says this, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place." By his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Now that holy place was in heaven. He's making a contrast in verse 11 and 12 between the Old Testament priest who went into a tabernacle made by hands and the New Testament priest in verse 11 who went into the holy place made without hands. Now he said the Old Testament priest went into the literal tabernacle made with hands with the blood of goats and goats. But Christ, by his own blood, entered in and went into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, the blood of the sprinkling took place in heaven. Hebrews 12 and 24 tells us that. But when we approach heaven, that heavenly Jerusalem of verse number 22, that general assembly of church of the firstborn, those innumerable company of angels, and the God, the judge of all men, and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, it says the blood of the sprinkling was there. And that blood in heaven speaks on behalf of the sinner that comes to God through that blood. If you're trying to get to God any other way, apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God doesn't listen. God can't hear. God can't listen. Only blood speaks to God. The blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, we're going to assume here or say that the blood of Abel is the blood that Cain shed on the ground. Now what does that say? "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth under the ground unto me." What was the blood of Abel? What was the blood of Cain, or Abel rather, that whom Cain slew? What was it saying to God? What was it speaking about? It was speaking about the awful sinfulness of man. That blood was saying that Cain had sinned against his brother. That blood was saying Cain had murdered his brother. That blood was speaking of the sinfulness of man. So the blood of Abel tells us that man is a sinner. The first boy that was ever born, The first child that was ever born, Cain, was a murderer, a sinner. And that blood tells us that he was a sinner. The voice of Cain's, of Abel's blood says man is a sinner in the sight of God. However, on the other hand, the blood of the Lord Jesus, instead of speaking about the sinfulness of man, speaks about the righteousness of God. When Cain slew Abel and shed his blood, that tells us mankind is sinful in the sight of God. When Christ shed his blood on Calvary's cross, that tells us that God provided a righteousness for mankind's sin. For you see, we the sinners who are unrighteous in the sight of God, who are sinful in the sight of God, we can be made right only through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Only through that shedding of that blood. And when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross for my sins and for your sins, that tells us that a righteous God was satisfied with what he has done for our sins, and that a righteous God can declare us to be right through the blood of Christ. And therein the Bible tells us is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So you see, Cain's Abel's blood says man is sinful. Man is a sinner. But the blood of Christ says God has a righteousness for that sinful man. Now that's a wonderful message. Now the blood of Abel, that tells us not only the sinfulness of man, but it tells us of the kind of sin. It tells us of the hatefulness of his brother Cain. Cain was mad. He hated, according to 1 John 3, he hated his brother Abel. Because Abel was righteous in that he made the right sacrifice, and Cain hated his brother Abel. The blood of Abel crying up out of the ground tells us that man is a hateful creature in the sight of God. Not only a sinner, but he's a hateful sinner. He's full of hate. Somebody said to me yesterday, I can't understand why there's so many wars and so much fighting going on in the world. And why people hate one another so much. Now this wasn't a Christian that was telling me that. He knew that there was something wrong with mankind somewhere. He was full of hate. And we only have to go back to the first man that ever received the remedy of God for sin, which was Cain. And we see the hatefulness of man destroyed. He so hated his brother that he killed him. And when that blood cried up to God out of the ground, it said this. It said, Cain has sinned against his brother Abel. And it says this, Cain hated his brother Abel. It speaks of the hatefulness of man. Now the blood of the Lord Jesus speaks of the opposite. It tells us of the love of God. The very thing that Abel's blood says, hatefulness of man, the very opposite, the blood of Christ speaks better things. It says that God loves us. It says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when the blood of Christ was shed on Calvary's cross, that was a demonstration of the love of God to us as sinners. Hateful though we were, like Cain, sinners that we were in the sight of God, yet when the blood of Christ is shed, the love of God was shed abroad to us in the shedding of the blood of Christ, and the righteousness of God was available to us when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross. So, we see then that the blood of Abel speaks of the sinfulness of man and the hate of man. The blood of Christ speaks of the righteousness of God and the love of God within. Now when we read in Genesis chapter 4, that blood that spoke to God caused God to do something to Cain. There was a separation between Cain and God. Sin separates from God. The blood of Abel crying up from the ground speaks of the separation of the sinner from God. Cain could not come nigh to God. Cain could not be with God. Cain could not fellowship with God from then on. There was a separation there. And Cain went out into the fire country. See, the blood of Abel separated Cain from God. The blood of the Lord Jesus does the very opposite. It reconciles us to God. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 it says this, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, or in the Spirit. You see, the blood of the Lord Jesus reconciles us to God. The blood of Abel speaks of separation from God. It's like the opposite. So the blood of the sprinkling speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now the blood of Abel, it also speaks of the judgment of God. For you remember, Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He was not only separated from God, a vagabond and a fugitive in all the earth, but we read that the judgment that fell upon Cain, that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. See, there was a judgment fell upon Cain that day. The blood of Abel speaks of the judgment of God upon sinners that shed that blood and upon sinners. Now the blood of the Lord Jesus speaks of the opposite. It speaks of the mercy of God. Oh yes, it speaks of judgment too, who is judged for our sins. But to us, it's telling us that there's mercy for us. It's telling us that there's an avenue, a river, a mercy flowing to us through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And you know, salvation is first by the mercy of God. See, it's mercy and grace and peace is the order of God's salvation. You see, if God didn't have mercy on the sinner, he couldn't have grace on the sinner. He couldn't give grace to the sinner. Let me explain that. Mercy is God holding back his righteous judgment that we deserve. He takes pity on us. He has mercy on us. So, the righteous judgment of God should fall on us and we should pay for our own sins. But mercy holds that up. Mercy takes pity on the sinner. Mercy holds up the judgment of God. Now grace gives salvation, eternal life. See, mercy holds back judgment and grace gives what we need, eternal life, to be saved. We get mercy through repentance. We get grace through faith. That's why the Bible says in order to be saved, there must be repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the mercy of God will never come to a sinner that never repents. That's how you get mercy. You don't get mercy through faith. You get mercy through repentance. Because mercy is something that has to do with God's judgment on me, the sinner. But because God is merciful, then when I repent of my sins, his mercy holds back his judgment. Then when I trust in Christ, then he gives me the gift of God, which is eternal life. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Not for by mercy are ye saved through faith. See, you get grace by faith. You get mercy by repentance. And therein is the two steps of salvation. Repentance first. And then faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Calvary speaks of the mercy of God. The blood of Abel that cried up from the ground speaks of the judgment of God. It brought the judgment of God down upon Cain. But the blood of Christ that speaks to God and speaks to sinners tells us that there's mercy with God. The judgment of God has already fallen. to the sinner that repents and comes to the Savior. There's mercy for that sinner. And when that sinner believes, there's grace for that sinner, and there's eternal life for that sinner. So the blood of Abel speaks of the judgment of God. The blood of Christ speaks of the opposite, the salvation of God. Now, lastly, the blood of Abel speaks of the eternal ruin of the sinner. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. Physical and eternal death both. But everybody will die apart from those who are here when the Lord comes that are saved. Everybody will not die the death of Romans 6 and 23. Because the wages of sin is death. That is eternal death. Eternal ruin. Eternal destruction. You see, a lost person is never said to have eternal life. Or even everlasting life. They suffer everlasting death in hell. That is, they're dying and dying and dying and dying and dying and on and on and on and on forever. They never cease to be. They're eternally dying while the saints in heaven are eternally living. And nowhere in the Bible do we ever read that unsaved people have eternal life. They live forever, but they don't have eternal life. They have eternal death. They suffer eternal death. And eternal destruction, and they're dying forever and ever, never cease to be, never annihilated. They're always there, they're always existing, but they're not really living in the true sense of the word, they're dying. But a third person is living forever and forever and forever. Now, the blood of Abel speaks of the eternal ruin of mankind. The eternal destruction of mankind. And Cain is the first man in the Bible, according to the book of Jude, that is set forth as the man that went in the wrong way. In Jude chapter 1, verse 11, it says, they have gone in the way of Cain. Doesn't say they've gone in the way of Adam, or Eve, or Abel. They've gone in the way of Cain. They went the wrong way, they went in the way of Cain. And the reason Cain's way was wrong was that when Adam sinned, he accepted a provision God had made for his sin. God clothed him with the skins of animals. Blood was shed, and Adam was clothed, and Eve was clothed with the skins of animals. They accepted that. And there is the first picture of redemption of man after sin. And the reason Abel was saved was that he offered the right sacrifice to God, a blood sacrifice. So his way was the right way. Sinner though he was, he come the way of redemption, he was saved. But Cain refused the way of redemption. Cain had his own ideas about being saved. He thought he could bring an offering without blood, and it would be acceptable to God. It wasn't. He brought the fruit of his own hands, or his own works, to offer to God. It wasn't acceptable. He went in his own way. He went the wrong way. He's the first man that went in the wrong way. He's the first man that would not be redeemed by blood. He's not the last, but he was the first. And he went in the way of eternal destruction. Cain perished. There's no doubt about it. Cain never was saved. He went in the wrong way. And according to the book of Jude, he perished along with Korah and Balaam, the prophet of old. So the blood of Abel speaks of the eternal ruin of Cain. But the blood of the Lord Jesus speaks of the eternal salvation of sinners. Right? The opposite. Through the blood of Christ, we read in Hebrews 9 and verse 11 and 12, how that he entered into the holy place once with his own blood, but for to purchase eternal redemption for us. That's eternal redemption. Just the opposite to what Abel purchased, what Cain purchased through the blood, shedding of the blood of Abel, he purchased eternal ruin. And the blood of the Lord Jesus purchases eternal redemption. Now then, I've given you a little rundown, a little comparison between the blood of Abel and the blood of Christ to show you that the blood of Christ speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Now, that verse that says that, the blood of the sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel, Now, Lulu, I don't believe that that means the blood of Abel that Cain shed on the ground. I've been making that comparison, but I don't really believe that's what this verse means. When this verse says the blood of the sprinkling, that speaks better things than that of the blood of Abel. I don't believe it was Abel's blood that was shed on the ground that's in view. I believe it was the blood of Abel's sacrifice that's in view. See, there are two sheddings of blood in the life of Abel. There was his own blood that Cain his brother shed on the ground, and then there was the blood of Abel's sacrifices that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, a blood sacrifice. Now really, what I believe this verse is talking about isn't the blood shed by Cain, although there's a good comparison between the two, but it's the blood shed by Abel of those animals that he offered to God as sacrifices for his sins. See, Abel was the first man in the Bible that offered blood to God for his sins. Adam didn't, because God did that evidently. But Abel, where we read, he offered the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Now the firstlings of his flock is in the plural, the firstlings. It means that he offered several times over. He offered those sacrifices. It says in Hebrews 11:4 that God testified with his gifts, not one gift, but many. And it seemed to be, I don't know how long Abel lived, but he most certainly, seemingly, made more than one sacrifice to God for his sins. He offered the firstlings of his flock to God. Now, when you go to Hebrews 12:24, and when it says the blood of the sprinkling speaketh better things than that of the blood of Abel, really, I believe it's the blood of Abel's sacrifice that's in view. See, the blood of Abel spoke well to God. The blood of Abel made Abel acceptable to God. That is the blood of his sacrifice. Made him acceptable to God. That's why he accepted Abel and not Cain, because of the blood of his sacrifices. But the blood of the Lord Jesus speaks a lot better things than the blood of Abel's sacrifices. Now I'm going to make three comparisons of the blood of the Lord Jesus shed for sinners and the blood of Abel's offering that he made to God. That was acceptable to God. But the blood of Christ speaks better things than that of Abel. First, Abel's sacrifice, blood sacrifice, was for himself only. He made an offering for himself. It did Cain no good. And did his father and his mother no good? The offering wasn't for them. Abel made an offering for himself only. And that offering was sufficient to accept Abel only in the sight of God, but it couldn't accept anybody else. Now, in the contrast to that, the blood of the Lord Jesus was offered for everybody. He shed his blood for everybody. This one sacrifice for sin of Abel was only sufficient for Abel. The one sacrifice of Christ, the one shedding of the blood of Christ, was for everybody. It covers everybody. It speaks better things than that of the blood of Abel. It takes in a larger scope than that of Abel. God can look backwards. And I might add this, that the blood of the Lord Jesus even was shed for Abel. Because those sins could never be taken away by the blood of animals, only covered. But the blood of Christ actually takes away sins. He died for the remission of the sins of those people under the first covenant, we're told in Hebrews 9. And he died for the people who were living on earth when he was there, sinners that were there. And he died for us whom that were born at the time, and the countless of thousands and thousands and millions of people that have been born since. He died for them as well. People who never seen. Now Abel's sacrifice is only for himself. But the blood of the Lord Jesus goes backwards from Adam on. And it goes, and it comes to the present when he dies. It goes forward to the last person that'll ever be born in this world. And the blood of the Lord Jesus was for them. Surely it speaks better things than that of Abel. So the blood of Christ, the blood of Abel, for himself only. The blood of Christ for all mankind. That's a lot better. Secondly, the blood of Abel's sacrifice was for that time only. That is, Old Testament sacrifices had to be made over and over and over again for the same sins. Now we can read that in Hebrews chapter 10. In chapter 10 and verse 11, it says there that every priest in the Old Testament standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which they never take away sin. And in verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made of sins every year. See? And the sins of the Old Testament saints, they made an offering that was only good for that time only. When they sinned again, they had to make another offering. When they sinned again, they had to make another offering. Then once a year, the high priest, for on behalf of the people that came to him, he would go in once a year and make one offering for the sins of the people, and he'd go into the holy place and he'd sprinkle the blood seven times. But that was only good for that time only. Next year he had to do the same thing. So you see, the blood of Abel was not only for himself, but it was for that time only. It couldn't really take away his sins. It only sufficed until he made another offering. He had to continue making those offerings day by day, not daily, but from time to time. He had to continue making those offerings. Now the blood of Christ. He offered himself once for all times, and once forever, we're told, and he sat down at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus made one sacrifice. It not only covered all sins everywhere, but it covered sin for all time. Sins that we've never committed. Abel could not make a sacrifice for a sin he had not yet committed. He had to wait until he committed the sin and then make the sacrifice. But not so with the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ covered my sins and your sins. It was for my sins and your sins when we hadn't even sinned. We weren't even born. And yet the effect, the value, the worth of the blood of Christ covered people who had not even yet sinned. Abel's blood couldn't do that. The blood of Abel's sacrifice could never do that. So the blood of the Lord Jesus that sprinkled in heaven on the heavenly mercy seat, where the atonement was made, that blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel's sacrifice. For Abel's sacrifice says, that's for me only. But the blood of Christ says, that's for the whole earth. Abel's sacrifice says, it's for my sins, up to this time only. But the blood of Christ says, it's for all sins, even sins that haven't been committed. I remember one time a young fellow that told us he was saved. But he said, if I sinned, I'd be lost again. And I said, oh, you will. I said, tell me, how many sins did the Lord Jesus die for when he died on the cross for you? Well, he said he died for them all. I said, the ones you haven't committed yet? He thought a while. Well, yes, he'd have to, because I hadn't committed any of them when he died, so they're all in the future then, so he died for all my sins. Now tell me, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you say you trusted Christ as your Savior, how many sins did he die for? He died for them all. How many did he forgive you for? Well, only them up to this point, he said. Now, wait a minute. The Lord died for all your sins, but he's only forgiven you for part of them. That doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't make sense to me. If the Lord Jesus didn't die for the sins you haven't committed yet, then when you commit them, then you're going to have to meet a new Savior. He's going to have to come back and die all over for you. But you see, the Lord Jesus, the blood of the Lord Jesus, covers sin right up to the wind until there is no more sin. That's the difference between the blood of Abel's sacrifice, good as it was, made it acceptable to God. It was called the more excellent sacrifice. God testified of it that he was righteous. And though he's dead, it yet speaketh good things about Abel. But it's nothing, it speaks nothing in comparison to the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was for all mankind. Abel's only for himself. The blood of Christ was for all sin. The blood of Abel was only for sin up to that point. Now, thirdly, the blood of Abel only covered his sin. It only put a covering over his sin and made him acceptable to God. That never really took away his sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 tells us that. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. You see, the Old Testament blood sacrifices could not take away a person's sin. It could cover them. That's what the atonement means. It means a covering that satisfies God for the time being until Christ saves. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15, we read this. For this cause, he, Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant, that by means of death, that is his death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now what this verse is simply saying, that those who are under the old covenant of blood sacrifices, they were not really redeemed. Because their sins weren't taken away, their sins were only covered by blood. They were saved. They were saved. But they were not redeemed. Their sins were only covered by blood. And the Lord Jesus, this verse says, by means of his death, he died to redeem those people that were under that first covenant of the blood of animals. He died to redeem them that they might receive the eternal inheritance. Romans 3 and 25 tells us the same thing. That he was the propitiation of sins that are past. That is the sins of the Old Testament saints. You see, the blood of Abel could only cover sin. It couldn't actually take away sin. But it covered sin. And it covered sin right up until the cross of Christ. Blood of animals could cover sin right up to the cross of Christ. But the Lord Jesus, once in the end of the age, he appeared to put away sin. Not to cover it, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the blood of Christ takes sin away. It's not covering it, it's removing it. There's a lot of difference between covering your sin and removing your sin. So the blood of Abel speaks of Abel's sins being covered, but the blood of Christ speaks of other things. It speaks about sin being taken away altogether. Truly the blood of the Lord Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel. But let me say something in closing, that blood isn't going to speak to God for you unless you apply it. But do you remember the story in Exodus chapter 12 with the Passover night? The blood of that Passover lamb would speak to God. God said, you took the blood, you killed the lamb, and you catch the blood in the basin. But that wouldn't say. But he said, you take the blood and put it on the outside door casings of your houses. And when I see the blood, I'll pass by you. That'll say something to me. That blood will speak to me. When I see that blood, I'll pass right by. Death won't come near you. It'll go right by. And you won't die, you live. Now that's the way with the blood of Christ. Though it speaks to God in heaven and says all those things, yet it only spoke for me when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus. And if you've never done that, it will never speak to God for you until you put your trust in that blood. If you've never in your life come to realize that you were a sinner in the sight of God, and come to realize that you couldn't get to heaven that way, no way could God take a sinner in his sins in heaven. That sin that's charged against the sinner must be removed, must be taken away, so that sinner can go into heaven without those charges of sin against him. And those sins cannot be removed apart from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and your faith in that blood. Your personal trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, have you put your trust in the blood of Christ? Are you trusting in that blood? That's the only thing that will ever speak to God on behalf of the sinner. Nothing else you could do, as good as you could live, as the best you could ever be baptized, or the best church, if you want to call it that, you could ever find and join, or the best wife or husband you could ever be, the best neighbor you could be. You could love God supposedly with all your heart, your neighbor as yourself, and so on. But unless your trust is in the blood of Christ, God just isn't listening when it comes to heaven. There's only one thing that speaks to God on behalf of the sinner. It's the blood of the sprinkling. And it tells God a lot better things than Abel's blood told him. Is that blood speaking to you tonight? Be sad that the Lord should come and you were left behind simply because your faith is not in the blood of the Lord Jesus. I hope you can say like the songwriter, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest thing, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. All other ground is sinking sand. Now, if you believe in the blood of Christ, some, and you believe that you've got to live a good life and do good deeds, some, that's not trusting in the blood of Christ. It must be 100%. I believe every Christian should live like a Christian. And I believe the best we could live is more pleasing to God and is a better testimony to others. And I believe a Christian should live separated from this world. I believe a Christian should be baptized. I believe a Christian should be in an assembly. They should remember the Lord. And I believe a Christian should witness for Christ. And I believe a Christian should do many things. But I don't believe a Christian should trust in that one little bit to get into heaven. Not a little bit. We can't trust that a little bit. This matter of trusting the Lord Jesus and his blood, it's got to be 100%. It's got to be with all your heart. Every bit of your faith must be in the Lord Jesus. Somebody said it doesn't take very much faith to say it, but it does take all you got. Every bit you got. Put a little bit of faith in something else, a little bit of hope and something else to get you to heaven, and the rest in Christ, that's not enough. That's not enough. It must be all in Christ, or it's not in him at all. I don't know that there was ever a time in my life that I didn't believe that the Lord Jesus died for my sins. I know there was never a time in my life that I didn't believe that. I knew the way of salvation in a sense. From a small child, I knew the plan of salvation. But I thought there had to be a little more than that. That wasn't quite enough. You see, not spoil it. If you want anything to faith in Christ, that's too much. If you take anything away, that's not enough. So you see, it must be faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus alone. That speaks to God. That makes the sinner acceptable to God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption, how through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's only through the blood of Christ. And it's only our trust in the blood of Christ. Thank God that we can trust in the blood of Christ and know that blood speaks to God in heaven and tells us that we're eternally saved through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. If you never trusted him, if you're not sure you trust in Christ, I remember a little brother in Moncton that's gone to heaven some years ago. And I remember he used to say, if I wasn't sure I was saved, I'd get right down on my knees and I'd make sure tonight. And I'd tell the Lord I was a sinner. And I'd tell the Lord I'd judge whether I was saved or not. But I'd tell the Lord that I was going to put my trust in his beloved Son, and I would trust Christ as my Savior and be sure and be saved. If you're trusting Christ 100%, you can rest assured on this book that heaven is a home because the blood speaks to God. But if you're not sure you're trusting Christ 100%, then you've got good reasons to doubt that you're saved. And the only reason, the only way to dissolve those doubts is to put your trust 100%. Take it out of whatever you've got to do and put it all in Christ, every bit of it. When you put it all in Christ, then the blood that you trust into speaks to God in heaven. It speaks better things than the blood of Abel. It speaks good things to God. It tells us the only thing that tells us we can come to God. And in Ephesians 2 and 12 it says, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. Gentiles there that come who were once afar off can now come nigh by the blood of Christ, because that blood speaks to God on behalf of the sinner. I hope the blood is speaking in heaven tonight on your behalf. I know it is if you're trusting him. I know it isn't if you're not trusting him fully as your Savior. If you're not, make tonight the night that you'll settle the matter by saying in your heart, I'm going to trust from this moment on, I'm going to put my trust 100% in the blood of the Lord Jesus that was shed for me, and that will happen. Do that, and you'll be saved. Shall we pray?